First Kings chapter 20. Verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and fought against it. Then he sent messengers to the city of Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your most beautiful wives and children also are mine." The king of Israel replied, "It is according to your word, my lord, O king, I am yours in all that I have." Then the messengers returned and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, surely I sent to you saying, you shall give me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my servants to you, and they will search your house and the houses of your servants. And whatever is desirable in your eyes, they will take in their hand and carry away." Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Please observe and see how this man is looking for trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, and I did not refuse him." All the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord, the king, all that you sent for to your servant at the first, I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "May the gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria will suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me." Then the king of Israel replied, "Tell him, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off." When Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking with the kings in the temporary shelters, he said to his servants, "Station yourselves." So they stationed themselves against this city. Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Ahab said, "By whom?" So he said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young men of the rulers of the provinces." Then he said, "Who shall begin the battle?" And he answered, "You." Then he mustered the young men of the rulers of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he mustered all the people, even all the sons of Israel, 7,000. They went out at noon, while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the temporary shelters with the 32 kings who helped him. The young men of the rulers of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, "Men have come out from Samaria." Then he said, "If they come out for peace, take them alive, or if they come out for war, take them alive." So these went out from the city, the young men of the rulers of the provinces, and the army which followed them. They killed each his man, and the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on a horse with horsemen. The king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots and killed the Arameans with a great slaughter. Then the prophet came near the king of Israel and said to him, "Go strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. For at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you." Let's pray. Lord, your mercies are great. We see here evidence of it in the history of Israel, who did nothing but earn your wrath, nothing but welcome judgment and destruction. And yet, Lord, here you are saving them for your own name's sake. And we thank you for that. And Lord, know that we stand or fall not by the will of the enemy, but by your will. If you desire to move Israel from the land, which you did in time, then you do that. If a great nation comes and you do not desire to give Israel into their hands, then you do not. So, Lord, we know that you are the Lord and King. We pray that you would speak to us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. With the rise in technology, we've begun to see self-driving vehicles. Cars are able to drive themselves. They're also able to wreck themselves. Some would say that they don't wreck as often as people wreck them, even when they wreck, but sometimes they do wreck. So cars are now driving themselves. It's kind of a nice idea. A lot of people feel better with a human driver. Planes, for many years now, have flown themselves for much of the journey. During the takeoffs and landings, there's a lot of pilot interaction, but then after that, they go into autopilot. Autopilot takes them most of the way. Then when it's time to land, they'll turn that off and start down. And wouldn't be surprised if planes are landing themselves. They may not with passengers now, but I mean, I would expect that they would in time. But most people want a experienced driver, experienced pilot, an actual human being. But that's not enough to say that. It's not enough to say just you want a human being, because you wouldn't want me flying a passenger jet. I'm a human being. A lot of people drive cars who are human beings, but they can't drive very well. So you don't just want a warm body. You want someone who actually has skill, training, especially for pilots. But even drivers of cars are supposed to have training. I was 15, couldn't wait to have driver's training, 15 and a half, driver's training. You could get your permit in North Carolina at 15 and a half. So we had driver's training. One thing we note in the history of Israel here in Judah and other places is that someone needs to be driving the nation who can do it with skill and do it properly. And how the kings of Israel and Judah reigned mattered to the quality of the nation, the quality of life, and the quality of the character of the nation. The king set the tone. The king made policies, just like today, the king made policies that steered the nation. What he decided was important became important for the nation. This happens with people in power. They set the agenda. They want money to be spent for, you know, global warming or cooling or whatever. That's where the money goes. They have a certain power to do that. They can steer. Person driving a car, they want to go left and you want to go straight. If they want to go left, you go left. So they steer the nation. And Ahab was the king of Israel. And Ahab, as far as a driver, was not a good driver. He was a worshiper of Baal, him and his lovely wife, Jezebel. Jezebel was the queen of idolatry and a murderer. She killed the prophets of the Lord. She threatened Elijah. She was a real winsome character herself. And Ahab is two things. He's wicked because he does not lead the nation in the worship of God. But he's also weak. He is able to be run over. Jezebel surely did that. But if a man is passive, does not lead, if a king does not lead, it is paramount to the same thing as actively rejecting the will of God, because you're not choosing to follow the will of God. He wasn't devoted to the Lord. So he was subject to every wind of doctrine. As Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, we have leaders in the church, teachers in the church, pastors in the church, prophets, apostles. These men, evangelists, these men steer the church away from destruction and away from error. And if you don't do that, if you don't have that, if you don't learn that, then you're subject to the wind blowing you around. You're unanchored. You're drifting. The latest wind comes through, and this is happening in society all the time. You know, the wind right now is transgenderism. That'll run its course and something else will come in. But it blows in and people actually have no backbone, no foundation, nothing to make them stand against these evil things. So they just get blown around. And right now we're getting blown all over the place. From the highest levels of government to the lowest citizens, it's just because of a lack of moral courage. And there's weakness and wickedness in Ahab and in our land and our leaders by not being devoted to the Lord. So Ben-Hadad comes in, king of Aram, gathers his army up, and there's 32 kings with him. The army was hundreds of thousands. We can deduce that from the fact that the second time, we're not going to get to that tonight, but the second time they came, they were to raise an army similar as the one they're bringing this time, and 100,000 died in one day. So he's got over 100,000 and probably many more times that. A massive army was brought. And he made a demand, simple thing. Verse 3, to Ahab, your silver and your gold are mine. Your most beautiful wives and children are also mine. Well, that's a deal breaker right there for most people. You know, somebody pulls up in your yard and honks the horn. You look out and they say, your silver and your gold are mine. Your pretty wife is mine and all your children. And what do you say? Hold on while I fetch something to give you my answer. What does Ahab say? It is according to your word, my Lord, O King, I am yours and all that I have. That sound like a yes to you? Some think maybe he was taking it figuratively, that he was saying, you know, I'm in charge here now. I'm taking over. And Ahab says, well, okay. He didn't really mean he was going to give these things, but it sure sounds like that's exactly what he was talking about. Not that Ben-Hadad was really after just that, as we see. But he says, okay, I'm yours and all that I have. Sounds a little bit sissy to me. And you couldn't put Ronald Reagan in that same position and get that same answer. Don't even start me on John Wayne and Clint Eastwood. Here he comes to the king. And one of the duties of a king or a president or the leader of a land, prime minister, is to protect the nation. And so, you know, to defend the nation, to preserve the nation. So here comes Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad says, I want your pretty wives, and I want your children, and I want your silver, and I want your gold. Yes, sir, Ahab says. Like he's just opening the doors and let them in and take it, if it's that. This is why Paul encourages us Christians to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Now, that prayer is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read it to you, his exhortation. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So you see his prayer right there. There's a few more verses I'll read, but there's his prayer right there is to give thanks and petition and prayer and entreaty for all men, including kings and all who are in authority, because of their impact, no doubt, because it says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So you get more saved people in society, you got a better life in the society. You get more leaders who are believers, you get a better leadership and a better society. He says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's highest desire is for saved people to act in the way that pleases the Lord. That's good for society. That's good for them. It's good for the glory of God. God is pleased to bless that nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so this is why we're to pray for that, because a society with wicked leaders who do not know the Lord, who do not walk with the Lord, who do not fear the Lord, are a blight upon the land. Ungodly leaders are a burden. Ungodly leaders are a danger because they lead you down a path that ends up in destruction. And we have ample examples of that in our day. Cowardly leaders, without the courage of the will of God, without backbone and strong spines, just give up. Ahab, yeah, you can have all that. They present a soft target. And so a soft target tends to be attacked. And if a person comes up in your yard and says, you know, would you bring out all your furniture and give it to me? And you do that, well, you're going to get a bunch, much more questions after that for the next thing. Because they're cowardly. Incompetence leaves the citizens insecure and fearful. They can't trust that their king is going to stand up for them. Because Ben-Hadad says, give me this, and Ahab says, okay. But good leaders are a very rare commodity. It's obvious from how few of the insane notions in our time are rejected. It seems it would be easier to lead, especially if you know the Lord. Because people come up and they say, well, we're going to do this, and we want to do this, and we want to push this. And you'd say, well, no, we're not going to do that. What do leaders today say? Oh, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Officials in government, CEOs of companies, don't push back against the latest thing. As I mentioned, transgender cults, the latest thing. That's all the rage now. I hate to see the next thing. They don't push back. They don't push back against violence if it comes from people they support or who support them. They don't protect if the Supreme Court justice is conservative, that you can attack their house if you want to, and they won't enforce the law on that. They don't protect anti-transgender women who make speeches that they say they shouldn't have men playing as women in sports. That's just a no-brainer, but they're all for it. They don't seek to protect schools and children. If they say they're trying to, they're being disingenuous because they're willing to kill them before they're even born. So it's interesting here that God is helping Israel. Ahab is, okay. Now the next thing they ask, he demands, in verse 5, he sent messengers back. And, of course, this is what's going to happen when you give in to the first. Surely I sent to you saying, you shall give me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I'll send my servants to you, and they will search your house and all the houses of your servants. And whatever is desirable in your eyes, they will take in their hand and carry away. Well, why not try that after the first thing? We'll just come to your houses and go through whatever we see, we'll pick up and take out. Well, Ahab said, no, wait a minute. The first thing you can still have. But the second thing, you know, you're getting on my nerves now. And he goes and talks to the people and the elders and such and says, you know, look at this, what this guy's asking, come into our homes and take whatever he wants. And they said, no, you can't listen to this guy. Of course, I think you shouldn't listen the first time. So he says, verse 9, go back with the message. Tell my Lord, he says, the King Ben-Hadad, the first thing I'll do, but not the second. This thing I cannot do. So he went back and said that. And that's where the bluster starts. But again, notice that Ahab deserves this. The people of Israel who have forsaken the Lord deserve this. There are very few, 7,000. It's not the same 7,000 as we see in this passage. 7,000 not bowed the knee to Baal. There's a whole bunch more people in Israel besides 7,000. So there was a land of idolatry. And yet, you saw as I read through how this thing is working out. So he says, no, you can't have that. And so maybe it was Ben-Hadad's point all along to attack Israel, to attack Samaria. But our God, holy as he is, acts on behalf of Ahab and his people. And sends an encouraging message in verse 13. Let's skip down a few verses and get back to where I'm leaving off. When the prophet came, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord says, I'm going to deliver you from this army. And if you went and got a sheet of paper and listed all the reasons in them to do that, you would have a blank sheet at the end of it. There's no reason. No clearer picture of grace and mercy could be imagined than this. Now, this brings up some blusters, I said. Ben-Hadad says in verse 10, may the gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria will suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me. Well, he didn't have to say it that way. He could have said, we're going to wipe you out. But he waxes poetic in it. He says, when we're done with you, the dust of Samaria is going to be so scattered everywhere that if you gathered it all up, you could not fill the hands of my army with it. They would have a little bit in their hands, and that's all that's going to be left of Samaria. But the best line is Ahab's, and this is probably a proverb that was common. But he says, essentially, let not him who puts his armor on boast like he who takes his armor off. We would say, but not as well, don't count your chickens before they hatch, or some similar proverb. He says, you know, a person that's done the battle can boast about the battle. But before the battle, you can't boast like you've finished the battle. You're jumping ahead of yourself. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. James 4 in the New Testament says, come now, you say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Of course, Ben-Hadad was not a God-fearing man, but he was being presumptuous. He was going to be big shot, and he had a reason to think that, because there's absolutely no way he can lose in any military calculation. He's got more men. He has meaner men, really. They are used to winning. They have the advantage. There's a siege. There's safety in that for a while, but those are broken in time. Ben-Hadad had well over 100,000 men. We don't know how many. I don't see a place where it says how many he had. Hundreds of thousands of men. We are told Israel's numbers are 7,000 in the regular army and 232 young men are the rulers of the provinces. These 32 kings would be, you know, those who, you know, were under Ben-Hadad. And they were subservient to him, part of his kingdom. But they had their own little areas. So they were like king of cities or kings of provinces or kings of, here and there things. So they weren't like the kings of the same level as Ben-Hadad, but they had authority. They were kings in that way. So 232, young men of the rulers of the provinces were on Israel's side. Ben-Hadad had the 32 kings and Ben-Hadad's and all this vast kingdom. So it's a paltry number to present. And on top of it all, the 232 from Israel were to go out first. And so that message was sent. Ben-Hadad said, let's get out there and do this. But it's hard to escape character. Look at what Ben-Hadad's doing as this battle begins to take shape. Verse 16. They went out at noon while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the temporary shelters with the 32 kings who helped him. So, he's drinking. Verse 12 says he got the message from Ahab's messenger when he was drinking. He was drinking with the kings in the temporary shelters. So he's drinking. Verse 16, he's drinking himself drunk. So you get the progression here. He can't escape his character. He's on the verge of a battle. When I was a golfer in high school, I would play 18 holes and put my clubs up. I wouldn't clean them. Not every time. Every once in a while I would. But if it was before a big match or any match, I'd go in the kitchen. Take my clubs in the kitchen at the sink, run water and get a brush and clean them up. The parallel for Ben-Hadad was he would get drunk before the big match. So his character is in the way. This is the hard thing. This is why, politicians make promises they don't keep. Their character is not to keep promises. Their character is not to serve you. Their character is not to help you. The character is about other things, higher priorities, themselves being up the top. And the king, Ben-Hadad, his thought is not, let's be sharp as we can. It's just, he's going to get drunk. I've never been drunk. I imagine that it makes things more difficult to function. If you're going to drive a car, they encourage you not to drink and drive. People still do it. If you're, going to get married, you probably want to go sober to the wedding. And many other things. If you go to work, you better be sober when you go to work. He's drinking himself drunk because that's his character. And the Lord works a great victory. Those 232 go out. They take the ones that come to them. It just turns into a rout. And we see that, verse 17. The young men of the rulers of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out and told them, saying, they've come out of Samaria, and he said, well, take them alive. If they come in peace, if they come for war, take them alive. Again, he's just kind of, they're nothing. Bunch of gnats. So these went out from the city, the young men of the rulers of the provinces and the army which followed them. They killed each his man, and the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on a horse with horsemen. The king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots and killed the Arameans with a great slaughter. There's absolutely no way that can happen without divine intervention. The numbers, it's impossible. And we can't say the Lord worked deliverance for Israel because of Ahab, but rather in spite of him. And the Lord's powerful acts on behalf of Israel was based on his covenant, his will to preserve them at this time, not as a result of any merit on Israel who did not deserve the Lord's mercies. But we see how the Lord's will overrode the wickedness that they deserved. God's will was to preserve Israel for his own purposes. So no matter how many you threw at them from Aram or any other nation, God's will overcame the natural math problem of so many more soldiers than Israel had. And he intervened. Ahab was just as wicked. Jezebel was just as wicked. The people were still just as idolatrous. But God brought victory. Not because of that. But you still can't dismiss the sinful impact of wicked rulers. You might think here, well, you know, God saved Ahab. Wicked guy. So we don't really need to be righteous. So he can just trust in the Lord, call upon the Lord, which he didn't even worship. We'll get by. But wicked rulers are addressed in Scripture, and they do have an effect. They do have an impact. Proverbs 28:15, like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. You see, it has an effect. Regarding Jeroboam, 1 Kings 14:16, he will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed and with which he made Israel to sin. You see, he set the tone for the sin of Israel. And later on, it will be said to Ahab in the next chapter. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin." Jeroboam made Israel sin. Well, they were responsible to act for righteousness, but they set the tone and they followed it. Ahab made Israel sin, setting the tone for evil with idolatry and wickedness and departing from the Lord. It's presuming on the Lord for a nation such as ours, or any nation, to expect God to deliver us when we're wicked. And when I say we, I'm not speaking of the church, but I'm speaking of the society that is under the sway of the evil one. And will God save us? Well, he may save us because, you know, of the Christian presence. In Sodom and Gomorrah, if there had been a few righteous people, save the whole place. But the most expected outcome with evil rulers is evil, destruction, and disasters. What we're experiencing now, things get worse because the leaders lead us there. If you start down a hole, it's no surprise that the farther you go, the deeper you go, because you're going down the hole. Someone made a decision to go down the hole. So what is the solution? Well, we need new leaders. Yes, but that's not enough to say new leaders in the way we talk about it with the elections. Not just new people in charge, because they can be just as wicked as the old people in charge. What we need are people made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. As in Israel's case, in this chapter, God is merciful and protecting Israel like he's protecting our nation in many ways. We've been as a nation, the wicked part of our nation has been insane for quite a few years now. But the prayer is, that I mentioned earlier, 1 Timothy 2, to pray for the leaders to be saved. Saved leaders will not push the transgender ideology on us. They will not oppress people. They will not act as though they must be served rather than to serve the people. The whole world would change with saved leaders. Local leaders, even school board leaders who were saved, would make things better. Every facet of society where we have people made new by the Holy Spirit would benefit mankind. The entire world is better with Christians, God-fearing Christian people. Now, it was better in the past. Even when people weren't Christians, they had a natural fear of God because there was a backdrop, a foundation on which this nation was built, where we recognized and believed in God and feared the Lord and had his laws, respected the Lord, even if we didn't know him. But we need to pray and not lose hope that God might save our leaders. What would it be like if the Lord saved our president? And he came on and finally, you know, said, I've been so wrong, and I want to lead us in the right direction to what degree he could. You see, that's what the Lord says. The Lord wants not new politicians, not new replacements, but new creations. And that's the Lord's solution to a quiet and peaceable life. In godliness and sincerity, great things we want come from God, from the gospel, and not from politicians like Ahab. God may be merciful, but the favor of God is obtained only by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Of course, it's impossible to us to think of these things. We just think it's so unlikely in that we don't see it, but Lord, it's not unlikely to you. Only if you choose not to save. We pray, Lord, you would save our president, save people of Congress, the Senate and the House, people here in Orangeburg who are in leadership and rural communities all around. May we see a great awakening, Lord, and that the whole flavor of society would change to godliness, that the wicked winds blowing now would be turned back, at the odious sin that is all around us will be turned into pleasant smells, and that we would be saved from this perverse generation, that by others being saved from it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.